Well, it's good to be back. And this morning, we're wrapping up our teaching series entitled Life's Health-Giving Choices, based on the Beatitudes found in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. And as we get started today, I want to share a story I came across from Craig Larson's book entitled Strong to the Finish. He shares the following story. He says, by 7 p.m. on October 20th, 1968, at the Mexico City Olympic Stadium, it was beginning to darken. It had cooled down as well. The last of the Olympic marathon runners were being assisted away to first aid stations. Over an hour earlier, Mamo Waldi of Ethiopia had charged across the finish line, winning the 26-mile, 385-yard race, looking as strong and as vigorous as when he had started. As the last few thousand spectators were preparing to leave, they heard police sirens and whistles through the gate entering the stadium. The attention then turned to that gate. A sole figure wearing the colors of Tanzania came limping into the stadium. His name was John Stephen Akwari. He was the last man to finish the marathon in 1968. His leg was bandaged and bloody. He had taken a bad fall early in the race. Now it was all he could do to limp his way around the track. The crowd stood and applauded as he completed that last lap. When he finally crossed the finish line, one man dared ask the question all were wondering. You are badly injured. Why didn't you just quit? Why didn't you just give up? Akwari, with quiet dignity, said, my country did not send me 7,000 miles to start this race. My country sent me to finish. And so it is with God. God didn't just send us to start this race of faith. God didn't just send us to begin a noble task or noble relationship. God sent us both to start and finish for Christ's sake in the world. Bottom line, life is not a 50-yard dash. It's a marathon. And in Hebrews 12, verse 1, we're reminded that God called us to run with perseverance, to run with endurance the race that is set before us. And if we've ever been to a marathon, then we know that there's a crowd at the start, but it thins out in the end. A lot of people start off great in life, but they flame out, they fizzle out. They never finish the race. If you go to a marathon, at the starting point, everybody looks awesome. Everybody looks great. All their running clothes are clean, washed, new shoes. The hair looks wonderful. They've got a lot of energy. It's a party celebration at the start of a marathon. If you've ever been to the end of a marathon, then you know it's a totally different story. People are straggling across the line. They're sweaty. They smell. They're dirty. Some even sunburned. It's a completely different picture at the end of a marathon. But remember, we don't get a gold medal for starting a race. We only get the gold by ending the race. And as your pastor, I want to inspire you to finish well, to finish life strong for Christ's sake in the world. So today we're finishing out this series, Life's Health-Giving Choices, by exploring what we're calling the house cleaning choice. This choice is based on Matthew 5, verse 8, which says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. In the house cleaning choice says this. It says, I openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to someone I trust. That's the sixth choice that we're going to examine today. So grab your smartphone or a Bible and follow along as we take a look at Matthew 5, verse 8, and this sixth health-giving choice for finishing strong and getting rid of our habits, hurts, and hang-ups that mess with our lives. But first, let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay, let's get started. And to begin, let's sum up the five health-giving choices that we've covered so far. Choices that empower us, remember, to finish strong and overcome the habits, hurts, and hang-ups that mess up our lives. And we can sum up the first five choices of this series with five short phrases. Here they are: I can't, God can, let God, I rock, and just do it. Now, week one was I can't. That's what we call the reality choice. I realize that I'm not God and am powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing. My life is unmanageable. I can't. Week two was, but God can. That's what we call the hope choice, which says, I earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to God, and God has the power to help me change. So I can't, but God can. Then week three was, let God. That's what we call the commitment choice. And it says, I consciously choose to commit all of my life and will to Christ's care and control. We let Jesus, remember, not only take the wheel, but Jesus gets the keys to the car. He's in the driver's seat. You see, we're his car. We belong to him. He's the owner, and we go wherever he wants us to go. Then week five was I rock. This is the transformation choice, where we say, because God transforms me with a new identity, I willingly trust God and commit to make whatever changes in my life are necessary. So when God transforms us and rocks us out with a brand new identity as we trust in Christ alone for salvation, we find ourselves then, knowing who and whose we are, we find ourselves willing to trust God and to commit to make whatever changes in our lives are necessary. Last week, Christopher reminded us to just do it. This is the relationship choice, which says, I evaluate all my relationships, offer forgiveness to those who have hurt me, and make amends for harm I've done to others. Just do it. Here we're reminded that everyone is worth forgiving. And it's essential that we make amends for the harm we have done to others. And when we just do it, we find ourselves experiencing God's peace that passes all understanding. And the final choice for today is get clean. This is what we're calling the house cleaning choice. Here, God is asking for honesty, for us to be honest with God, ourselves, and the people around us. You see, being set free from our hurts and unhealthy habits and hang-ups is impossible without honesty. In John 8, verse 32, we read, you will know the truth, and the truth will give you freedom. In other words, truth is the cost of freedom. But freedom is the reward of truth. Freedom is the reward of honesty. If we want to be free from all the stuff that we're carrying around in our lives, it begins with being honest with ourselves, God, and the people we trust around us. Being honest with ourselves helps us finish strong for Christ's sake in the world. So then, how do we do that then? Well, Matthew 5:8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." The secret is a pure heart. You see, Jesus is concerned about our heart because our heart affects everything we do. And the word heart here refers to our soul. It's not referring to the organ that pumps blood and keeps us going. Heart here refers to our soul, our life, our appetite, our mind, our living being, our desires, our emotions, our passion that we embrace in life. It refers to the inner being of a person's will and character. It's who we are. In short, our heart is the center of everything. It's the center of our being. And if the heart is at the center of our being, then we are a reflection of whatever is in our heart. And what's in a person's heart reflects who that person really is. Look at Proverbs 27, verse 19. It says, "Just as water mirrors your face, so your face mirrors your heart." In other words, whatever is in our heart reflects who we are as a person. The content of our heart defines who we are. It's the most important thing about us. So if we're going to finish strong for Christ's sake in the world, then it is imperative that we embrace a pure heart. And to have a pure heart means that we're real and authentic to the core. In Jesus' day, many of the religious authorities were hypocritical and extremely phony. In Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 23, one of the most severe rebukes against hypocrisy in the entire Bible, we find words in strong contrast with the Beatitudes. Instead of a series of "blessed are yous," we find a series of "woe to yous." Check out Matthew 23, verses 25 through 28. It says, Jesus says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're all full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." A big contrast from the Beatitudes, for sure. But it is doubtful that Jesus despised anything more than hypocrisy, a lack of purity of heart, especially from those who claimed to be the spiritual leaders of their time. And did you notice what characterized these phony leaders? They were big on rules and little on godliness. They were big on externals and little on internals. They were big on public commands and little on personal obedience. They were big on appearance, but little on personal obedience. On the outside, they appeared to be righteous, but inwardly, they were full of dead bones, full of hypocrisy. So back to Matthew 5, verse 8, and the pure in heart. Jesus commends this virtue. The term pure here literally means clean. It's the idea of being uncontaminated, without corruption or additive, without deceit, sincere and honest in motive. I love the story of a British pastor who many years back took the trolley early one Monday morning from his home in the suburbs to his church in the heart of London. He paid the driver as he got on, preoccupied with his busy schedule and the needs of his large congregation. It wasn't until he was seated that he realized the driver had given him too much change. Fingering the coins, his first thought was an alien one. My, how wonderfully God provides. But the longer he sat there, the less comfortable he became. His conscience telegraphed a strong signal of conviction within him. As he walked to the door to get off near his parish, he looked at the driver and quietly said, "When I got on the bus, you accidentally gave me too much change." The driver, with a cynical smile, replied, "Oh, no. It wasn't an accident. You see, I was in your congregation yesterday and heard your sermon on honesty. I just thought I'd put you to the test." So there you go. And that story illustrates really what it means to be real, to be authentic, to have a pure heart, to be sincere and honest. We don't just talk the talk, you see. We have to walk the walk by God's grace and be real about it. So if we put into play these six health-giving choices, if we embrace by God's grace, "I can't," "God can," "Let God," "I rock," "Just do it and get clean," then we can be assured that we'll finish strong and see and enjoy God along our life's journeys. You see, Matthew 5:8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the real and authentic, for they will see God." That's not just a promise that when we make the transition from this life to the life to come, we're going to see God. As we were reminded earlier, the tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. God is with us now. As we live that kind of life, we will see God a long life's narrow way in everything and anything we do. And a little trivia this morning. Did you know that the word hypocrite comes from the ancient Greek plays? An actor would place a large grinning mask in front of his face and quote the comedy lines as the audience would roar with laughter. He would then slip backstage and grab a frowning, sad, oversized mask and come back quoting tragic lines, and the audience would moan and weep. Guess what the actor was called? In Greek, a hypocrite, one who wears a mask. And from the Greek word comes our word, hypocrite. Bottom line, Jesus' followers are called to embrace a pure heart, a people who have peeled off the masks. They're real. They're authentic. They work daily at getting clean. And as a result, God places a special blessing on their lives as they see God in all that they do. Now then, how do we get clean? How do we put this house cleaning choice into action? Well, we follow this three-step process. First, we admit our faults to ourselves. You know, this is the most important step. We have to admit our faults to ourselves. This is where we get real, where we agree not to take ourselves so seriously. We admit we're not perfect. We acknowledge that we're just a bunch of nobodies serving the great somebody. 2 years ago, Christopher Danelle and I were attending a church conference in Springfield. The speaker was Bob Russell, retired pastor of Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky, one of the largest churches in America today. The theme of his talk was this: after 50 years of ministry, this is what I would do the same, and this is what I would do differently. At one point, Russell talked about succession planning. And as I thought about how to pass the baton well to my successor here at Urbana Church down the road, I also started to reflect on how I could make my remaining years, the next, 4 to 6 years, my best years. I thought to myself, well, how can I finish strong? How can I follow Pastor Russell's advice? How can I finish strong? Then the thought occurred to me that if I'm going to finish strong, then I need to make sure that I am the best spiritual leader, best pastor I can be. So I did a little personal inventory. As I sat down and reflected, I realized some things. See, I was trying to get real. I realized that I'm a perfectionist in many ways, that I like things done a certain way. I mean, I'm particular about how you load the dishwasher. Tammy, hands off, there's a system. I'm particular how you put the dishes back in the cupboard. They have to be a certain way. I don't want anybody working in the yard, because you're not going to do it to please me, okay? I'm going to come back and do it again. Now, I know y'all find that hard to believe, but I'm just being real with you. I like things done a certain way. And I think my way is always the best way. And sometimes I even cop an attitude with people who dare to question my approach to things and my quest for excellence. Maybe some of you have experienced that a time or two. So I had this come to Jesus moment. During that time of personal reflection, I had this huge epiphany as I realized that I'm just a nobody. I'm not the big shot. There's only one. God is the big shot. And as the book One Minute Manager that I read years ago taught me, none of us is as smart as all of us. And then in the quiet of that moment, I heard God speak as only God can. And he said, Jim, I'm not after perfection. I'm after presence. Be present with me. That's all I want. See, I don't need you. That was hard to hear. I don't need you, but you need me. So don't ever forget that. It's all about me, says God. I also realized that in my passion for doing God's work, I really wasn't taking that good care of myself. I mean, I wasn't exercising enough. I wasn't eating right. I wasn't investing enough time to be alone with God. As a result, my blood pressure started to escalate. My cholesterol was up. I was kind of borderline sugar diabetes. And I was working 7 days a week. But you got to understand, I love to do that. I come from a genealogy of coal miners who worked all the time. That was our work ethic at home, just work, 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 work. I mean, if I'm not doing something, I'm going crazy. I mean, I always have to be busy. And so if I'm going to be busy, I'm going to do the Lord's work. So I'm always wanting to do that. However, something was obviously off in my life. I was embracing some unhealthy choices. Several years ago, a mentor friend of mine shared with me what he called the 20-40-60 plan. 20 minutes in God's Word, 40 minutes reading a spiritual book, and 60 minutes of exercise 5 days a week. So I admitted to myself that I was not embracing healthy choices and made the decision to slowly now slowly roll back into that pattern of 20, 40, 60. And as I thought about my life pattern, I was kind of reminded of that little spiel you hear, you know, when you're on an airplane. And before you take off, they tell you that in the event of an emergency, the oxygen mask will drop, and you're instructed to secure yours first before you assist other passengers. The point, of course, is that if we don't secure ours first, we'll lose consciousness in our effort to serve and assist other passengers. The parallel for me and all of us is that if we don't take care of ourselves, put ourselves first right after Jesus, then we're not going to be able to do what God put us on this planet to do. And for me, if I don't take care of me, then I'm not going to be the leader God has called me to be. And I'm certainly not going to finish strong for Christ's sake in the world. And you see, I've embraced the idea that my final years of parish ministry are not going to be just the last years. They are going to be the best years of our ministry. So to get clean, we must first acknowledge our faults to ourselves. So let's just be real for a minute and ask ourselves, so what faults do I need to acknowledge to myself? And if we're not sure, then just ask a good friend or spouse, and they will let you know for sure. Second, we need to admit our faults to God. In 1 John 1:9, we read, "But if we confess our sins, He will forgive our sins, because we can trust God to do what is right. He will cleanse us from all the wrongs we have done." Now, the word here translated as sins refers to the phrase missing the mark. So in other words, if we get real with God and acknowledge where we've missed the mark in our walk with Christ, then God will make us clean. He'll forgive us. Our slate will be wiped clean. So 1 John 1:9 is telling us to confess where we have missed the mark, to regularly wash our souls before God, because failure to do so will result in a diminished ability to finish strong for Jesus. So to get clean, we must acknowledge our faults to ourselves, and then we admit our faults to God. Finally, we need to admit our faults to someone we trust. You see, we need accountability. We're human beings. We don't do squat without accountability. If we don't confide with others who will hold us accountable, then we will not follow through with making the changes necessary in our lives, and the result will be we will not finish strong for Christ's sake. So let's make the house cleaning choice. Let's embrace by God's grace all six life's health-giving choices. I can't. God can. Let God. I rock. Just do it and get clean. If we do, well, we will finish strong. God will work in our lives to set us free from the hurts of the past and the habits and hang-ups that imprison us from being all that God created and desires for us to be. So in closing, I'd like to invite us to make our pew, our chair, an altar of prayer as I pray for us this morning. So let me begin this time of prayer by asking some questions. Have we surrendered our life to Jesus Christ? I mean, have we not only given him the wheel, the car of our life, but have we handed him, really handed him the keys, opened the door, the driver's side, and said, "Sit down. It's all yours. Wherever you lead me, I will go." Have we committed our life to him? I mean, really. Are we all in for the all in all, or we just like to follow when it's convenient? Have we asked him to forgive us and come into our heart and come into our life? So let us bow our heads now as I lead us in prayer. And so I want to invite us to pray this in the quietness of our own hearts. Let's say, "Lord, I know that I have hidden some things in my heart. I've denied the truth about my life. I've tried to hide from you and from myself and from others. Father, you know what's inside me. I can't hide from you. And I want you to help me see it too. And Lord, I want you to search my heart and reveal the secrets in my life. Shine your light into the darkness, into the shadows. Show me what's in there. Father, I confess to you that I have missed the mark. I made mistakes. Sometimes my mistakes are in ignorance. Sometimes they're deliberate. I'm sorry, Father. I want you to know I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the things I've done that have hurt you and have hurt other people and that have hurt me. I'm tired of running and hiding. So, Lord, I'm turning my heart to you. Lord Jesus, I'm asking you to forgive me. I'm opening my heart to you, and I'm asking you to redeem my life. I'm asking you to come into my life and set me free, to purify my heart, and to show me how to live the way you want me to bring me from death into life. So, Father, right now I give my life to you. I hand you the keys. I surrender my all to you. And finally, Lord, help me to make healthy choices. Choices that will empower me to finish strong for you. Lead me into right relationships on the right path. To live life in its fullness in the way you've always meant for it to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.